you, Sherry. Oh, amen. Isn't God good? I hope you are listening. I really do think God has something for us today and trying to convey that to you. So he's just so amazing to be able to offer words to us that we truly need to believe. I've got one announcement for you before we sing another song. We've got our leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30. So we're going to sing number 19, and I want to just read this last verse to you just so that you really do pay attention to these words. So number 19, the raiment of this beggar, once filthy rags of sin, was all that Adam gave me on earth to wander in. As God is holy, he clothed me in the same. From rising sun till day is done, I'll praise his name. You're holy. So let's sing this song. Tripped up over Sherry. She's got a little interlude. We are going to speed it up a little. And when we sing our I praise, let's put some hearty I praise into it. So, Sherry, you want to do an interlude into the second verse?
Great to see you all today. I'll tell you, I'm sure thankful that someone else shows up on these Sunday mornings. If you're listening online, God bless you. We love you. We miss you. And we certainly understand, but I'm thankful some of you come in here. So got somebody to sing with, somebody to hear operate manifestations, and just the joy of your presence is wonderful. And by the way, those of you who brought forth manifestations this morning, thank you for walking with God. If we heard and believe those words, you could save an hour this morning. Just go home now. But since I'm up here, we're going to start in Hosea. Should take half the hour to get there, right? No, right after Daniel. You know where Hosea is. You know, one thing that I encounter often, as I talk to Christians, and maybe you do as well, those who say, well, you know, I'm not interested in knowledge. I'm just interested in living for God, right? I'm not interested in knowledge. I'm just interested in loving. That sounds spiritual until you come to God's Word. Unless you want to discount God's Word as an authority completely, that argument kind of falls apart when we consider what God himself says about the necessity of his word. In Hosea 4, many of you are familiar with this verse. See, if we say, I don't need the knowledge, I just want to live for God. Well, how are you going to know how to live for God without a knowledge of God, correct? And that's why it says in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the rest of the verse, because you've rejected knowledge, I'll also reject you. You shall be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of your God. I'll also forget your children. Thankfully, this cannot be spoken of those of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because as we heard in the manifestations, we're a people holy unto God. Even if you allow yourself to be destroyed in this life for a lack of knowledge of God's word, God will never reject you. God will never turn his back on you or your children. But isn't it better to just not be destroyed for lack of knowledge? That part is still true for all of God's people. Although there's no destruction eternally for any of us, the Word of God does speak of a destruction of rewards, and certainly this life can be one that the adversary has so stolen from and destroyed me that there's nothing really to show for it, no fruit to show for it. God's Word clearly says that destruction, the bottom line, the root cause of it is a lack of knowledge. Obviously speaking here of a knowledge of his word, right? I've got to ask myself, how is my knowledge of God's word? How deep does it run? How wide is it? How's my knowledge of God's word? You know, in this particular church on Sunday mornings, we try really hard to give a knowledge of God's word. And in addition to give it in such a way that you'll be encouraged to go home and pursue God's word further. The one thing we can't do is see whether that's being done or not. It's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that each one of us recognizes we need to not just hear God's word, okay? Just coming to a place where there is a knowledge of God's word is not the same as having a knowledge of God's word, okay? You might recall the record of the children of Israel in their battle against the Philistines, right? And they said, we know what to do, the ark will save us. And they brought the ark to the front of the battle, and did the ark save them? No. No, in fact, the ark, the end result was destruction. The ark itself was stolen. You know why? They didn't consider the significance of the ark. They just considered this gold box. The ark, as you know, was really symbolic of God's presence and God's blessing on Israel. That's what made it so powerful. They didn't know what was in it. They didn't consider what was in it. They just considered the thing. The fact that there's a lot of knowledge of God's word in this place does not protect us from anything. You might recall in the time of Jeremiah, the smug assurance of the religious leaders and the political leaders that Babylon can't touch us. We've got the temple. Yeah, they had the temple, but they no longer understood what the temple was for. They no longer understood what the temple meant, see? Simply being around a knowledge of God's word does not ensure anything for my life. Is it in me? Is it in me? That's the significant question here. And, you know, I'd really ask each of you to ask yourself that question. And if it's not in you, get it in you. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. I was listening to a teaching that a friend of mine sent me this weekend, and just a woman who said, you know, I just decided every day I'm going to read God's word. And some days I don't feel like reading God's word, but I read God's word. And I just decided every day I'm going to read God's word. And she said, and every day God shows something of himself to me. But that's because every day I've chosen to read God's word. See, am I doing that? Am I doing that? It, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just for teachers, okay? It's so easy to think, yeah, I know God's word because I hear it every Sunday. Oh, but see, that's not the same, you know? You might recall in the book of Acts, there were a group of Jews in Berea, and God called them noble. God called them more noble because the Jews in Thessalonica had listened to the word of God. And got real excited by it. The Jews in Berea then searched the scriptures in response to the word of God that they heard. God calls that noble. Must be something he approves of, huh? Now, I understand there are some who say, well, I'm just not good at reading. If God Almighty gave us this word so that each and every one of us could know his ways and know his thoughts. You think he would make it too difficult for some? No. The difficulty is up here. I'm not pointing to heaven. Those who are listening, I'm pointing to my brain. That's where the difficulty lies. Often the difficulty is simply because I've been told it's complicated. You know, or perhaps I've listened to teachers who made it sound complicated. You know, I understand the King James. We have long discussions about this with our leaders. I love the King James, but I was raised with language, okay? I love the particular nature of the language and grammar of the King James because it is so particular. You know, but you don't have to read the King James, you know? Read the ESV if you'd like. Fairly accurate and certainly no challenging words in there, but we've got to each determine, I'm going to have a personal relationship with God's word and not just think I have one, okay? I've talked about David Hoffman in here? Not today? Okay. I was listening to a teaching recently where I asked David what he thought about Hobart Schmedley. Since David's not here, I'll ask his daughter. What do you think about Hobart Schmedley? Because you don't know him, right? You don't know him. The more you get to know Hobart Schmedley, the more you might have something to say about Hobart Schmedley. A shame you all can't meet Hobart. But you understand my point? We may think that we, but you've got to have a relationship with that word of God. Then it's real, and then it keeps me from destruction. Let's look at Isaiah 55 since I referred to that one, please. So I do want to take this a little further today. You know, honestly, I do sometimes get discouraged when I ask a question about God's word on a Sunday morning and no one has the answer. I wonder, are we studying God's word or are we just listening to God's word? Only you can answer that question for yourself. I know some of you have built a great knowledge of God's word in your life and heart, and I thank God for that because, you know, Isaiah 55, we go to it often, but rightly so. Where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If that's the case, God's ways and thoughts are not like ours. They're much, much, much higher. Then how am I going to know God's ways and thoughts? How am I going to know what God calls love? How am I going to know what God calls good? If I don't somehow tap into his ways and his thoughts, right? If the section stopped here, I'd be in despair. God just saying, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Too bad. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop. Because if it did, I've talked often with you about spending your life baking God a chocolate cake, right? And what a noble and wonderful thing. He'll be so blessed. And then you get to heaven and find out God doesn't like chocolate cake. Many Christians sadly do that. They take I don't need a lot of knowledge. My minister has that, but I just want to love God. Maybe he doesn't want your chocolate cake. How do we know what he wants, you see? And now, obviously, many of you who've been a Christian for a while know that God can also work with us very individually, right, as to things that he wants. But he rarely will do that in an individual if that individual spurns a personal knowledge of his written word. Now, there's a further thing here in chapter 55. After speaking of his thoughts and his words, then he says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. So there's the connection. How do we reach an understanding of God's ways and God's thoughts? Not by reaching up to heaven. But he has delivered them like rain to the earth, okay? Are they then available to me? Yes, they are. Let's read the rest of that verse. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, okay. A further thing we've got to recognize, because many of us do have a knowledge of God's word and thank God for it, but just like the temple, just like the Ark of the Covenant, My knowledge alone is not an end in itself. God says he wants his word to accomplish something, right? He wants his word to accomplish something. If his word's going to accomplish something here on earth, it's first got to accomplish something in me, okay? You know, it's something that is not a hidden truth. Something God continually says about his word is the necessity of not just hearing it, not just memorizing it, but now, am I living it? Can I show you a few verses? Well, thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I did a search on this a few weeks ago, and the verses I'm sharing with you are maybe 5 to 10% of the verses that I found that say something similar. So I'm just going to give you a few. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. He says, keep and what? Do. Keep and do them. Keep and do them. And that's going to be wisdom and understanding to you. Keep and do them. And then all the nations that hear these words are going to realize there's something to this. But he says, not just keep, not just learn, not just remember, but keep and do. Keep and do. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 17, we'll start with. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You think God wants us to learn his word? Yeah. But then further, he wants us to do it. He wants us to do it. He wants it to accomplish something. Jeremiah chapter 11, please. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and and do them. Are we seeing a pattern here? God wants us to hear. God wants men and women to hear. But having heard, he wants us to do. Let's look what our Lord Jesus Christ said about it in Gospel of John, please. John 13. Verse 17 of John 13. Jesus says, if you know these things, you're covered. No. If you know these things, happy are you if you what? If you do them. Oh, do you understand? Please don't get me wrong. I'm all for knowledge. But we have to recognize with a knowledge of God's word is essential, right? Without it, God says his people are destroyed. But he never says that then that knowledge sits there and somehow mystically guards you for the rest of your life. The reason that we're not destroyed for lack of knowledge is that knowledge equips us for something. It equips us to live for him. It equips us so that these words we read about that are so thrilling are actually manifested in my life, you see. I understand why there are some who look at Christians and say, you know, I'm not interested in knowledge. I just want to love God, or I just want to live for God. Because I, too, have been around Christians who just have knowledge, and they're dead. And I don't want to be like that. So I can understand where if you don't know any better, your mind could say, well, accumulating knowledge is bad. So I'm just going to try to live for God somehow. No, the problem is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is a lack of application, you see. It's not too much knowledge. It's not enough living. It's not enough application. There was one of the great Bible translators had that quote. I don't remember it exactly, but it blessed me so much, where he said, it's much easier to translate the scriptures from Greek into English than it is to translate them from English into action. And yet that's what they're for. That's what they're for. And folks, we've got to remember that, especially in this church, because again, you know, the large majority of you have built a good working knowledge of God's word in your life. But please remember that, you know, like the ark, like the temple, that knowledge is not mystical protection. That knowledge is wood for the fire. That knowledge is a tool that we could accomplish great things with, but it's got to be utilized. It's got to be lived. It's got to be done. See, 2 Timothy. I know we're going to some very familiar verses today, but they're familiar for a reason. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. See, this understanding is particularly true for the Christian. On the one hand, we don't need to fear being cast off by God for lack of knowledge, right? But on the other hand, you and I as Christians have a greater responsibility. Greater responsibility than those in the Old Testament. We've got the responsibility to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they did not have that responsibility. They had the responsibility to walk with God individually, to make sure their lives were lined up, and then their lives were protected. You and I have been called to something beyond our own lives, beyond our own welfare. For you and me as Christians, it's more than, well, I want a knowledge of God's word so I don't get destroyed. It's, I need a knowledge of God's word because I've been given something to do, right? And 2 Timothy 3 talks about that, correct? I think you know we could teach for an hour on these two verses, so I'll try to make it short, but most of you are very familiar with these. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think you know those, the first three, doctrine, reproof, and correction, kind of add up to the fourth, instruction in righteousness. And we know this practically in many areas of life. Certainly those of you who raise children realize that raising children involves doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? It would be unjust for you to reprove your child for doing something you never told them not to do, or reprove them for not doing something you never told them to do. Doctrine is first and foremost. But you know what? Sometimes we're going to forget the doctrine, ignore the doctrine, defy the doctrine, and then we need reproof. No, that's wrong. And then we need to be reminded what's right. That's correction. Okay? The beautiful thing about God's word, at one time in my life, I thought, well, there's doctrinal sections and reproof sections. No. All of God's word is all of those things, okay? Because it may be the first time you've heard, don't stick your finger in the socket. For me, I may have heard it 100 times, and I'm doing it anyway. For me, it would be reproof or correction, right? You understand all three of these add up to instruction in righteousness, and you also know, I'm sure, that word instruction is used for the training of children. Training of children, okay? I'm not a child. I'm a man. Okay, but you are still a child of God. And it's God's word for the instruction of his children. Those of you who have children, why do you bother instructing them? Okay. You know, why don't you just let them choose their own path? Some follow that philosophy, but I think many of you have chosen to instruct your children more carefully. How come, Linda? Well, your kids, yeah, they might. Okay? But, I mean, I think your goal is higher than I don't want my children to die. What might your end in view be?
That they may love God.
Okay. And be born again. Are they going to grow up ever?
I'm just kidding, yes.
Okay. And you want them to be adults that love God, right? Adults that contribute something, adults that you're proud of. That's why God has instruction for his children as well. Because he's got a place for us to take in his purpose of the ages. Oh, the children of Israel didn't have this. The children of Israel didn't have what you and I have. See. But having what we have adds a greater responsibility. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended, he gave that instruction to his disciples and via them to us, that now that he's gone, we take his place. Now that he's gone, we've got his authority, yeah, but now that he's gone, we take his place. Now that he's gone, he's not here to do the things we read about in the Gospels. You and I are. That's why the next verse says the purpose of that instruction, unlike instruction in the world, the purpose of the instruction isn't just so you have a piece of paper to hang on your wall. I graduated from, okay, you're pumping gas, you know. The purpose of that instruction is that we might take our place in this beautiful work of God that he calls the purpose of the ages, see, that the man of God may be perfect or fully equipped, fully furnished unto all good works. He's got good works for us to do. Once again, how can I do good works if I don't know what good is? So first and foremost, the knowledge of God's word, right? But then until I'm living God's word, till I'm believing God's word, till it's in me, I may know what good is, but I'll fall short of it time and time again. See, we get to participate in these good works, but it requires knowing his word, and it requires doing his word. You know, we've got such a beautiful message to deliver. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news, right? And I understand the gospel in itself is the power of God unto salvation. So you could be the most rank, unbelieving, small-souled Christian in the world. I could hear the gospel from your lips and believe it. But how many times have we seen people walk away from the gospel because of the example of the one delivering it? You know, if it's clearly not living in you, why should I believe it's going to live in me? You understand? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is so important. Let's go to Psalms again, 66. My notes are totally out the window now. Same thing that happened last week. Psalm 66, this is interesting. Just going to show you two verses in this psalm. Verse 16 of Psalm 66. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll declare what he's done for my soul. That's wonderful, right? We have this news that we want all to come and hear, okay? News that's delivered my soul. News that'll bring them eternal life. But, you know, if you look back at verse 5, we read, come and see. Verse 16 said, come and hear. Verse 5, however, says, come and see the works of God. He's terrible, which means, you know, he's awesome in his doing toward the children of men. Oh, you see, how much more people are going to come and hear if they come and see in your life and in my life. They'll come and see in your life and my life if it's living in us. Acts chapter 8 would be a good place to go. Acts chapter 8. See, come and hear, absolutely, but come and see as well. Great example of this. Acts chapter 8, the entire chapter is well worth your study, but we're just going to look at a few verses here. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with him. Many taken with palsy that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Oh, they gave heed so much more to what he spoke because of what he showed. See? He was playing show and tell. Okay? He not only told, but he could show that which he told. He could show that which he told. Like that psalm. You know, yeah, let's. I want you to hear, but I can also show. That showing doesn't necessarily have to be in signs, miracles, and wonders. Is it showing in my life? Is it showing in my example? Is it living in me? I was at the auto shop this week and waiting on to do some things with my car, a bunch of people in there. And I just looked over at one guy and I was like, that's a believer. And I just went over to him and said, you're a believer, aren't you? He said, oh, was my music too loud? I said, nothing to do with your music. I said, you're showing it. And he got tears in his eyes and said, I was just baptized since last spring. And he was so blessed. And you know, don't you love it when somebody just says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or even, you know, maybe a little more ignorantly, how come you got this peace that we don't have? How come you got this joy that we don't have? See, don't you love to tell those who've seen? You see, that's what we've been called to. And again, if I choose to never internalize the Word of God to where my life's transformed, can I still speak it and can people still get saved and delivered from it? Absolutely. But the full package God wants is so clear from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. See, he wants us in it. He wants us living it. You know, I'm going to take you to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Went there with the leaders. Towards the end of the chapter, I think I went there with the leaders. Somebody I went there with anyway. 1 Timothy 4. This is Paul, of course, writing my revelation to Timothy, right? And Timothy is overseeing a very significant work in Paul's absence. And in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to, pay attention to, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Without going into detail, three ways in which the Word of God is delivered. Okay? All three of those are speaking of what Timothy is doing for others. Okay? Reading the Word of God to them, teaching them the Word of God, exhorting them to live the Word of God. Those of you who are leaders, especially who have fellowships in your home, know what that is like, right? Everything that we do essentially revolves around communicating God's word to people. When we get together with people for counseling, it's not so they could tell us their problems for 2 hours. It's so that we can listen long enough to find out what in the Word of God are they forgetting and then bring them to that knowledge of God. It's all about giving the Word of God, giving the Word of God, giving the Word of God. He's telling Timothy, while I'm gone, don't forget to do that. And don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. Don't forget to operate your ministry. Teach the word, share the word, counsel with the word, but operate your own ministry. Don't forget that either, Timothy. It's another thing for you to do on your list. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, not partially, but wholly, that your profiting may appear to all. Man, a lot of stuff for Timothy to do. Huh? A lot of stuff for Timothy to do. Even if you're not a leader, when you consider God's word and what God asks of you, you got some things to do, right? He likes it when you pray. He likes it when you read his word. He likes it when you operate your ministry, right? He likes it when you preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. No, a lot of stuff. I'm so busy already. God wants me to do this stuff. How do you think Timothy felt? Plus, Timothy was in Paul's shadow. Paul had been there before. Now Timothy is on top of everything else. The verse previous to where we started reading says, let no man despise your youth. Here's this young guy coming in to replace Timothy, or to replace Paul, who had been the example to everyone. What in the world is Timothy going to do? He's going to burn out probably, right? Not if he remember, if he reads the last verse. It's up here in front of our room as well. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear you. I should explain, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. This came up in discussion a while back, and I realized not everyone fully understood what this is talking about. Some have read it in the sense of, Roger, take care of yourself and make sure you read the word, like two separate things. Make sure you're taking care of yourself, like staying healthy, riding your bike, and making sure you're reading the word every day. No, 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 it's much more pointed than that. It's one thing. You'll note it says, in doing this, right? It's one thing. It's the example that someone used that I thought was a great one was, here's Brian and Katie, okay? And Brian's telling me about all the things he's doing, and I say, look, you need to pay attention to Brian and Katie. You understand? Speaking not of two separate things, pay attention to yourself, but pay attention to a relationship, okay? Pay attention to a relationship. In all this giving that you're doing, Timothy, don't neglect your relationship with the Word of God, because then you'll be whole, and then you'll have plenty to give others. You see, that's true for all of us. Whatever our position is in the local church, all of us have responsibility to our Lord, right? All of us, the Word of God says, are doulos, servants, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That entails a responsibility. It may seem overwhelming at times. I know it does to me. If I continue my relationship with God's Word, just for me. I also heard somebody share recently that, you know, it's much easier to get into God's Word when you have to teach people a lot. I would dispute that. Because it's much when you have to teach a lot, it's much easier to get into God's Word for the benefit of others and never get around to feeding yourself. We have to continue to feed ourselves from God's Word, even more so as Christians. There's so much more at stake because we are so much more privileged than the Old Testament believer was, you know. I trust this is communicating this morning. Hope it is. Oh, let's look at Matthew 5. And really, sincerely, I hope that everyone here today is honest enough to ask yourself that question, am I growing in the knowledge of God? And am I applying the knowledge of God that I have? You know, it's so easy to say, oh, yeah. Please ask yourself those questions, because if you're being destroyed in any category of life, that could be the simple explanation behind it, you see. It's so essential that I do this. Am I living these truths? You know, assuming I know these, am I living them? Or am I skirting around the uncomfortable ones? Have I skirted around the uncomfortable ones so long that I've made a trail for myself around the uncomfortable truths? That's not hearing and doing. That's hearing and avoiding. That's hearing and choosing. That's not the obedience God wants, you know. Obviously, the greatest example of show and tell is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They marveled at his doctrine, but they also marveled at his authority, and they marveled at him. Who is this guy? He's a carpenter's son. Where's this knowledge coming from? Where's this wisdom coming from? You know, the sinners, publicans and sinners marveled at him. Here's this man who's clearly of God, and he wants to hang out with us, and yet he's not becoming like us. They marveled at him because for this very simple reason, what I'm sharing with you today. The Lord Jesus Christ knew God's word, and he always did the Father's will, right? He always did the Father. And as his followers, we're told the same. In Matthew 5, it speaks of this. Matthew 5, verse 13. In there somewhere. There it is. not in Mark 5, though, that's for sure. I'll catch up with the rest of you, pardon me. You sinners. Those of you who are listening won't get that joke. I won't elaborate on it, but my point is we all make mistakes, don't we? Okay, Matthew chapter 5. I'm there now. Verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its savor, what's it going to be salted with? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." I should explain something here about salt, because it's something I suspected for a long time and confirmed recently. And since so many of you study God's Word, it'd be a good thing to pass on to you. We certainly are familiar with the fact that salt in God's Word is used in a covenant, right? Salt representing something that's going to last because of its preservative quality. In our weddings, we generally do a covenant of salt between the man and woman, indicating that they're making a commitment that's going to be a lifetime commitment that's going to last. Very, very true that salt represents that in the Word of God. However, that's in the Hebrew tradition. When you get to the New Testament, you also have salt being used as an example of something, but it's something different, okay? In the Roman and the Greek tradition, salt was noted for its saltiness. Salt was noticed as a condiment, more so than as a preservative. At least the emphasis in their language and in their culture when you spoke about salt was not an emphasis on the way it preserved things, but on the way it made things taste. That's the way it's being used here in Matthew 5. Okay, it's not so much, be men and women who keep your word. It's talking about the saltiness of salt. Okay, with this knowledge of God's word that we have, there's a flavor to us, right? There's a flavor to us that makes people say, "How come you got this peace no one else has got? How come you got this joy no one else has got?" Okay, that's what Jesus means here when he speaks of the salt of the earth and how terrible it is when that salt loses its savor. That salt becomes just like everything else. Then it's pretty much just like dirt, okay? But the salt doesn't have to lose its savor, right? The salt doesn't have to lose its savor. This teaching here, this beautiful teaching continues. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." Oh, do you understand? This light that you and I have from God's word, light is to be shown. How selfish to have the light and keep it there under a bushel where no one else can benefit from it. Okay? A brilliant city is to be set on a hill. A candle can be put out where it can benefit people. That's why he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you for being such a good person." No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, you see, it's not just showing. Don't forget, there's the telling also, right? There's the showing and telling. Oh, I meet some wonderful Christians I've known some wonderful Christians who are constantly being praised for how good and how kind and how self-sacrificing they are. The point of all of that, however, is to point to the source. Maybe you just by nature and upbringing are self-sacrificing. I'm certainly not. I was a selfish you-know-what, conniving selfish you-know-what. So when I'm anything but that, I sure can't glorify Tom. But I can say, I can tell you why I'm so kind. I can tell you why I'm so peaceful. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you're a Christian, let me remind you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on Calvary. See, he says, "Let that light shine." Isn't that wonderful? This testimony is throughout God's word. That a knowledge of God's word is essential. There's no escaping that. But that knowledge of God's word is not an end in itself. We have some time. I'm going to show you something else I shared with the leaders. Because occasionally, again, because of our emphasis on growing in a knowledge of God's word and the many ways we try to help people grow in a knowledge of God's word, I sometimes encounter people who give lip service to this. Yeah, it's great that people are out there preaching the gospel. But my ministry, I'm called to building the word in their lives so they can better preach the gospel. Actually, the opposite is true. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. Did you know that? We found it in a record in the Gospels that was kind of alarming, to be honest with you, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Oh, look at this. Towards the end of the chapter. I'm going to skip part of what we handle with the leaders. There's a short parable in that ends in verse 40. Speaking, primarily of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 41, Peter said to him, "Lord, you speak in this parable to us or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." Okay? So in other words, the steward, was made accountable for the house. Each one of us as a Christian is accountable for something. Okay? You know what those things are that the Word of God says you're accountable to do as one who's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Some of us are accountable for other things within the church as well. Regardless, this would speak to all who have that accountability. He says, a good steward takes care of that, makes sure the people in the household are fed. The household here might have been speaking of a household that had hundreds of servants. And the steward was responsible for all of it, making sure the people were taken care of, et cetera, et cetera. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, finds him so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he'll make him rule over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, "Hey, my Lord's delaying in his coming," and he begins to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink and get drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, an hour when he's not aware. He'll cut him in sunder, cut him in pieces, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now look at this. That servant which knew his Lord's will and didn't prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given to him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they'll ask the more. The stripes, I think here, is not tiger stripes, right? Not even prison stripes, it's whippings. Isn't that something? The one who knew his Lord's will very clearly and distinctly and disregarded it is going to be beaten with many stripes. The one who isn't as clear on what his Lord's will was, it's still wrong, but it says he's going to be beaten with few stripes. Oh, do you see the application? Those of us who have a knowledge of God's word, very easy to look at other Christians and say, "Oh man, they're off God's word. Why are they doing that? They don't know what God's word says." Okay, great. Few stripes at worst. How about me? They at least have the excuse of no one's taught them properly. That's why they're not doing that thing, whatever it is you might be criticizing. What's my excuse? See, the greater my knowledge of God's word, the greater my responsibility to live it in all categories. I hope I'm not scaring anybody here. If I am, too late. You're born again, Go to Jeremiah, please, Jeremiah 19. That's another thing we looked at with the leaders that might be a good way to begin wrapping this particular teaching up. Jeremiah 19. Oh, I love Jeremiah. As you know, Jeremiah, obviously was a man spoke for God, right? And we most recognize that he was extremely unpopular. The main reason being, he was accused of being unpatriotic. He was accused of being a traitor. See, because here's the great nation of Babylon approaching Jerusalem. The religious leaders and political leaders said, "Can't touch us. We're Judah. We're God's people. We got the temple. Can't touch us." And Jeremiah said, "They can touch you." And as they get closer, they said, "Well, if they try to touch us, we'll fight them and we'll beat them because we're God's people." And Jeremiah said, the best thing you can do now when they show up is surrender. What unpatriotic talk, huh? But sometimes God is unpatriotic, apparently, because it was true. And everything he said came to pass, although they disregarded it again and again and again. One example of that is here, beginning at the end of chapter 19, verse 14, we'll start in. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. He stood in the court of the Lord's house, right there in the middle of it, and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I pronounced against it, because they've hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So he beat Jeremiah, the prophet, smote him, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." You know what stocks are, right? You've seen them in the movies. They put your arms in like... And this was right where everybody could see him. And generally, in cultures that employed stocks, part of the reason was to make you a public example. Part of the reason was to put you in a place where people could spit on you, do other things to you, throw rotten apples at you, anything they wanted, really, while you were in the stocks. And there he is all night for all to see and for all to torment this unpatriotic Jeremiah, okay? Then finally, the morning comes, verse 3. Came to pass on the morrow, Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said, "Thank you very much." No, Jeremiah said, "Lord hadn't called your name Pashur, but Magor Mississippi, which means fear all around. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make you a terror to yourself and to all thy friends, and they'll fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall behold it. And I'll give all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I'll deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give to the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all that dwell in your house are going to go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and shall be buried there, thou and all your friends, to whom you've prophesied lies." Now, if you just got let out of the stocks by Pashur, after Pashur left you there all night, would that be the most diplomatic thing to say? No. It kind of reminds me of that, who's that cartoon Homer guy? What does he say? Nope. Yeah. I'm not breaking the word by saying that must have been kind of the way Jeremiah felt. As soon as he's let out of the stock, he just wants to go home, take a shower, maybe get something to eat, wipe the eggs off of him. And yet these words come out. And the following verses give us a unique look into what Jeremiah was thinking while he was speaking these bold words. Verse 7 says, "O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." I've heard great attempts to make this verse say something other than deceived, because they don't understand. That's exactly what Jeremiah was thinking. You know, I just wanted to learn a little bit of God's word, and here I am in the stocks and probably getting ready to go right back in the stocks, just for speaking God's word. I just wanted to be a nice guy who spoke God's word and everyone liked to hear it. If I'd known this, I never would have signed up for this gig. You understand? You've deceived me. That's exactly the way he felt. That's exactly the way he felt. I trust you're keeping in mind my point here today too, okay? You and I who have this knowledge of God's word, yeah, that adds a great responsibility to us. That responsibility can feel heavy at times. Oh, I understand that. You know, to be honest with you, one reason I think we're always going to be a small to mid-sized church, not everybody wants that responsibility. They'd rather have as little knowledge as possible. They certainly don't want the kind of knowledge where we hold each other accountable to live God's word. Some of us want that. Many Christians don't, and God bless them. I can't speak for them, but I know it's not by accident that this church began with a group of people who We're tired of being told they're okay when they're not okay. We wanted to be told the truth even when that truth was painful, because we wanted our lives to be pleasing to God. We wanted to participate in this purpose of the ages. That's why I don't think this is ever going to be a mega church, but that's okay. However, there are times, I think, in many of us who've been a part of this work for a while where we thought, man, if I'd only known what I was getting into 25, 30 years ago, it's very human, very normal. Even Jeremiah felt that way, okay? But his inner thoughts don't end there. He says, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Since I spoke, I cried out. I wanted to speak nice things. But instead, you got me speaking violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, easy solution. Just not going to speak for him anymore. Not going to mention him or speak anymore in his name. Easy solution, right? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I was trying to hold back, and I got tired trying to hold back, and I just had to blast it to Pashur, even though I knew it's the same words that got me put in the stocks to begin with. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who have a knowledge of God's word have a greater responsibility to speak it and to live it, to show it and to tell it. But we also have a greater privilege. You've got a fire in your bones. You've got something that shows. See, let's not put that light under a bushel. Let's let that light show as our Lord commanded us to. Because the world desperately needs that light. This word of God has taught us so much about life, so much about the world around us. For many of us, this word of God has given us so much light, we got no other option. How can you turn back now? You know, knowing what you know of the world, knowing what you know of how puny your former life was, how puny your former ambitions were, how can you ever go back to that, you know? Like Peter said in John 6, right, when all those people left Jesus because he didn't want to do more miracles and he wanted to say, hey, you want eternal life? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They all marched away because they just wanted another feeding of bread. And he turned to Peter and said, you leaving too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go now? I think many of us feel that way as well. Sometimes this Christian life is hard. Sometimes this Christian life, having a knowledge of what it entails, can get really hard. But where else are we going to go? See. But the great thing is, as hard as it gets, there's a glory to it. As long as we do what this verse, don't forget to do what this verse is talking about. Feed myself. That's not selfish. It's essential. My time with God in prayer and in his word is essential. You know, I'm getting tired of people my age telling me about how, of course, you need to slow down when you hit. Says who? Even if you're right, let's try. You know, I don't believe God's people need to burn out. I don't believe God's people need to run down their clock. You know, in the world, that's certainly true. Had a discussion recently with someone about artists and writers and such in the world. By and large, they do their best work before they're 30. You know, they're you know, renowned worldwide, but if you look at what they're renowned for, something they did in their 20s maybe, doesn't have to be that way for the Christian. You know, does spirit run dry? Do living and powerful words run dry? Does eternal life run dry? Only if I shut the tap on it, right? I don't have to if I'm continuing to refresh myself with the Word of God. And then on top of what it's going to mean for my life, I've got something to not just tell the world, but I've got something to show the world. this same truth that is our sword is also our armor. So what do we need to be afraid of? You know, for those of you who are born again, sorry, too late. For those of you who are born again and have gotten a deep knowledge of God's word, too late. And sometimes maybe you feel, I know sometimes I feel like Jeremiah. Oh, why didn't I just, you know, go to Bible college and settle for that? And yet, the minute we open up God's word and allow him to speak to us, there's no regrets. There's only joy that he's allowed us to see that light. He's allowed us to see that truth. You know, and he's given us this hope that is so clear and so real and becomes more real every day. So I'd exhort you, Christian, if you have not honestly built a knowledge of God's word in your heart, what you waiting for? You ain't special. Okay, you can do that. And those of you, and there are many of you in this church, who have a great and a deep knowledge of God's word, I'd ask you as well, what are you doing with it? You know, are we living it? Are we living it? Are we living it? If I take heed to myself living it, then the outward impact of my life isn't going to be difficult. If I'm living it in such a way that it's overflowing, I'll have plenty to do to further the purpose of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So an exhortation to all of us today, my early Christmas present to all of you, is a reminder of something. Again, you could take this teaching, it's very simple. Most of the verses we've gone to many times, but this truth is foundational and essential, and I hope you take it to heart today, okay? Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. And may we remember, Father, that you gave it to us because you love us, and you gave it to us with a purpose that wouldn't be harmful, but is only good for us, good for the world around us, and a glory to you. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.